Today's the fourth Sunday of Advent. You're going to hear me say that several times during the service today. In this cycle of the lectionary, it is Mary's Sunday. So we're going to talk about Mary today and here. Before we do that, though, let's start with a word of prayer. Gracious God, we give you thanks for your steadfast love and faithfulness and mercy in our lives. We give you thanks for this opportunity to study Mary, for the opportunity to study who you are, and for the way you are still present in our lives and in our world. Guide us in our conversation this morning and guide our hearts always. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay. So my first question, and good morning to you who are not worshiping yet. You will be worshiping soon. But those of you who are joining us from home, my first question for you today is, maybe? It just worked a minute ago. I already know it, but when you think of Mary, what comes to mind for you? Yeah. So all of those things. She was 13 or 14 years old. She was engaged to Joseph. That was a legally binding agreement. When she became pregnant outside of her relationship with Joseph, she could have been cast out or even put to death. Something else that's interesting is that Mary had agency in all of this. She could have said no. And that puts kind of a different spin on things. Something else that's interesting, at least to me, is when the angel told Mary she would become pregnant, in effect, Mary said, you're going to have to explain to me how this is going to work because, yeah, I'm 13 years old. I've never been with a man before. And when we talked about Zechariah a couple of weeks ago, when he questioned the angel, he was rendered mute. But the difference between their reactions was that Zechariah essentially said, prove it. How am I going to know this is true? And so that's why there was such a different response from the angel. And then the final thing for us to consider and to remember is that for all intents and purposes, Mary was just an ordinary girl. She was raised in the Jewish faith. She was taught to be devoted to God, taught to be faithful. But really, she was in a backwater town. There was nothing particularly special about her, except for what God identified in her. And after her encounter with the angel, we'll read this morning, she left to go be with her cousin Elizabeth for a few months. And when they met, Mary sang. And we'll read this morning too. But what Mary said was, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham, and to his descendants forever. When you hear that or when you read that, what stands out to you? What catches your attention? At the time Mary spoke these words, religion and politics were like this. They were inseparable. Political leaders held religious office in the Roman Empire. So Emperor Augustus was considered a divine being and a political leader. Mary and Joseph and Zechariah and Elizabeth all would have witnessed the failure of a Jewish rebellion against Rome. And this wasn't the type of rebellion where the people gave kind of a half-hearted attempt to overthrow the government and just got kind of angsty. This was one where a city was sacked and people were put into slavery. So it was a pretty significant failure, at that particular time. And the Jewish people also believed that the only way to overcome the imperial power of Rome was through God's intervention. And they anticipated that God would actually intervene because they had that history, with the Israelites who had been enslaved. And so they expected that God would intervene at some point, and they prayed that it would be soon. I think it was more a fantasy and a hope that, that someone would be that and marshal everyone together. Yeah. Yep. Yep. But even though this is going to test how well I remember, I finished this on Thursday and haven't really looked at it since. So this will test how my memory was, is. This is a radical protest song. Think back to the 1960s here and even just a year or two ago, and with the Black Lives Matter movement and the protests that have been going on then, this was a radical protest song. And it tells everyone that the event of Christ's birth would be a world transforming event. That's how deep seated the hope was, of the people. Is they wanted it to shake up the world. They wanted things to be completely different. They wanted a new way. They wanted God's way. And so, it does sound like a military victory, but at the same time, as long as things changed, that's really what the people wanted. They wanted that long lasting and that deep change that would stick around, and that would implement what God wants for people, which is life. And so the lowly would be lifted up and the traveler would have safety and the widows and the orphans would be taken care of and everyone would have enough. That's really what people wanted. But this song is so powerful, that even in the 19th and 20th centuries, it still had and has today a lasting impact. It was banned from being sung or read in India when India was under British rule. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German Lutheran pastor during World War II, called the Magnificat the most passionate, the wildest, and even really the most revolutionary hymn ever sung. It was banned in Guatemala in the 1980s during that civil war. St. Oscar Romero in El Salvador compared Mary between the poor and powerless people of his own country. And in Argentina, they outlawed any public display of Mary's song after the Dirty War and the people who had disappeared. So this song has a lasting impact, and people take it seriously, particularly people who are in power and who don't want to let go of that power. For a 13-year-old girl, Mary's got a really powerful voice. Any thoughts or comments on this? Yeah. So today in the Lutheran Church, we consider Mary to be an incredible example of faith. And so I want to hear from you. Who are the people of faith in your life that you look up to? And that who inspire you to have faith? So who are the ordinary people that God works through today? I also think about school teachers. And the kids that they're able to reach that a lot of the rest of us can't, and the work that they do. So, yeah. Where do you suppose Mary's song is being sung today or prayed? And by whom? And how does it feel to hear the song if you're not part of a vulnerable population or group of people? Sorry, that's a heavy question. I know, I apologize. But but the second question is, for a lot of us, it's something to think about. Because for a lot of us, we're not part of a vulnerable group of people or population. We tend to hear this song a little bit differently. So Cheryl brought up this question in Bible study, and she knew I was going to use it. But in what way is Mary's song a prayer of thanksgiving? Thank you for sitting through this series and for your participation too, for not making it me just standing up here lecturing, because I want to hear from you. So thank you for your participation in this. You're welcome. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Thanks be to God.